the theme that we're touching on this week, which is really speaking about friendship and the love of friends. As we're wrapping up the month of love, I was chatting yesterday of how we will, in the next few days, focus on what that looks like to love one another. Jesus says, they will know that you are mine by the way that you love one another. He says the first commandment is love God. The second is like it, of the greatest commandments, which is to love one another. Love one another. And what does that look like, especially if you're speaking from a perspective of scripture? Well, we find ourselves in 1 Samuel chapter number 19. And when we think about this, we look at it from a perspective of this incredible friendship that we see. And yesterday I was asking about the context of friends that become family. I think what we see here between David and Jonathan is, I think that is clearly the indicator of friends that become family. So in 1 Samuel 19, just to set the scene, David has been serving the house of Saul. Saul is becoming a little bit jealous of David because everybody's heart is towards David. And he's feeling like, man, I don't like this so much.
Feel like the king anymore.
He's just like, who's this little boy who's stepping in my house? And eventually, in verse number 1 of 1 Samuel 19, Saul speaks to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants, and he tells them that they should kill David. But Jonathan, who is Saul's son, delighted much in David. And then Jonathan told David, hey, Saul, my father is trying to kill you. He's on the mission to kill you. So therefore, be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are. And I'll speak to my father about you. And if I learn anything, I will then come and tell you. Really just saying, bro, there's a manhunt for you. Go into that cave over there. And I'm going to go chat to my father. See what else he's wanting to do or he has planned. And if I hear anything that's of interest, I'll come back and let you know. Which is already quite the picture of a son really defying his father's order in this relationship with a friend. But needless to say, Jonathan then goes to his dad and he speaks to his dad saying, Dad, let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you. And he tells him, remember the Philistine, Goliath? He came and he killed Goliath.
Yeah.
And you loved it. And he actually says, you, Dad, you rejoiced and you welcomed him. And it was all good. Everything was fantastic. The Lord worked a great salvation for all of Israel through David. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David with no cause? And then Saul listens to the voice of Jonathan. And this is the interesting part. Then Saul swore, as the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death. And then Jonathan goes on and calls David and tells him of all these things. And eventually Jonathan brings David to his dad, Saul, because his dad swore that he will not be killed. And I'm just like, man, there's lots that's happening in this passage of scripture. Very short occurrence, maybe 2 days, 2.5 days, but lots really happening in this relationship that we're seeing between Saul and Jonathan, his son, but also between Jonathan and David, his friend. And that's where we're pausing this afternoon. I'm asking you, what are some of those nuggets that you draw from this passage of scripture as you read it?
Yeah, I think Jonathan's character here has to, for me, it's the main focal point, just because he is maintaining almost two relationships at once, and relationships that matter. I mean, his father, but his father's also the king on top of that, but then also his friendship with David. And so he's almost playing mediator here in this scene or in this occurrence. And the way he was looking out for David, I mean, that love is very, very deep, where it's like, okay, I'm going to push you away. I'm going to pull you away from any of the trouble that might happen to you. And not only am I going to let you know, but I'm also going to try and stop it actively as well on your behalf. And I don't know, something about that, just there's a loyalty there. There's a deep, deep love for David that Jonathan had, to the point where he just wanted David to be safe, even if it meant like he was going to be in harm's way with the king or his dad. His dad could have turned around and be like, okay, you know what, David, I've forgotten about David, but you.
Yeah.
So just seeing Jonathan's heart, I mean, wow.
Yeah. I think one of the things, and it's really touches to what you're saying. For me, one of the things that immediately stands out for me is in this beautiful friendship that we see between the two is, how many of your friends are willing to go on your behalf before the Father? How many of them are willing to contend for you in front of the Father on your behalf? Or maybe even if I turn it towards me, how likely am I as a Jonathan? How likely am I to be a Jonathan in some friends of mine's lives to contend for them in front of the Father in whatever they're facing and whatever's going on in their life, to then go to God and say, Lord, really, whatever's going on, this is the word that you've said. For me to be so involved in their life, to know even sometimes even some words that God has spoken, to say, Lord, you said to Joshua in this day that this is the prophetic word that you spoke over his life. And whatever is going on right now, I'm contending on his behalf. I that's one of the things that stands out immediately in the scene where I'm just like, man, Jonathan was willing to. David didn't need to do anything. David's just chilling in a cave, bro. Life is rough, but he's just chilling in a cave. They just told him, stay in the cave. Yep. But he's aware that he's on the brink of possible death. Mm. But all of it is hanging on the balance of his friend that's contending for him at the Father. And I'm just like, oof, that's some introspection I'm needing to do.
The Afternoon Drive on Impact 103. Come alive.
If you've just joined us, we've been having a conversation coming out of the first hour of our time together, really just reflecting on the greatest love story. I was asking this question of, what's the greatest love story that you know of? One that you've read, one that you've seen in a movie, one that you've seen in a book, one that you remember, one that could be friends, family, people that you just know online or whatever the situation is. And you spoke about Jeremy Camp.
Jeremy Camp, yeah.
And his wife. Just a quick recap on that. So,
it's a bit complicated, but basically he met this girl, I think they were at college or university, and she was pursuing him. He was going through a lot of problems. Then they fell in love, but then she got cancer. She got sick. And in that process, he still decided to marry her, even though she unfortunately still passed away, but he still decided to pursue her.
That's a story and a half. Not many people are able to kind of make their way through those phases and stages. I mean, I was sharing a little bit earlier about two couples that are in the limelight. They mainstream media, that's the right way to put it. One being radio presenters, Tibos and Mapaseka Mokwele, just how they journeyed and managed to allow the Lord to really mend them after they divorced, and how they got back together. Mm. And their marriage now, I actually remember him in an interview speaking about how the man he is today, he realizes that the man he was then, he was knowing already. And now he's just, it's just like, man, that's so incredible, because it's so easy to, you hear of the divorce and you're kind of like, that's it, that's done and it's over. Yeah. But how God's redemption is able to still meet them there. And the second couple I was talking about is Pastor Kabelo Mabelane and his wife, Gail Mabelane, which Josh has no idea who I'm talking
about.
I was hoping
you wouldn't forget about that.
No idea whatsoever. Doesn't even know what TKZ is. But anyway, a conversation for another day. How they got married some years ago, and he was a quieter artist who got deep into drugs, eventually got sober, started getting out and started running, and is now a pastor at, I stand to be corrected, at Rema Bible Church, which is really, again, beautiful story of redemption that we see of God shown in their lives and in their marriage, and it's just really incredible. But this conversation is really stemmed from something that happened last week. I was with some friends while we were away, and I noticed that this particular friend of mine was reading Redeeming Love. I'm not sure if you've read the book.
I have not read the book.
Yeah.
No, I haven't, yeah.
I'm yet to read the book. I saw the movie when it came out some years ago, and I haven't read the book. Mm. And the movie does give me a bit of a gist of the storytelling, mirroring the story of Hosea and Gomer. And if you don't know what we're talking about, it's really the gist of the story of the prophet Hosea, who goes on to marry Gomer. But Gomer is not the most reputable person in the community. If anything, she's a sinner. She is not just a sinner, but she's actually a prostitute, if I'm not mistaken, by night. And everybody in town knows about her. But God says to Hosea, that's the person you ought to marry. And Hosea is this prophet of God who's just like, everybody knows Hosea. I mean, you know where the man of God stays in your community. Yeah, you're just like, that's the pastor's house over there. You see when he shops.
Apostle's house.
You know what I'm talking about. Bishop. That's the bishop's house. You don't go there. Boys, don't play in front of the prophet's house. You're going to be in trouble. And everybody in town knew Hosea, right? Because he was the man of God. And we see this beautiful, seemingly beautiful, now that we know at the end of it, But man, oh man, what a work of a journey between Gomer and Hosea in that journey that just leaves me feeling like, oh my goodness, it is an incredible love story. And in actual fact, a couple of years ago, I had the privilege of chatting to Francine Rivers here on the show, talking about this particular book. And I'm just like, man, oh man, incredible book. But also, I would love for you to hear what she says in this. And I think it touches so beautifully in the connection between this, it becoming the greatest love story of our time, and you'll start to see me and you in that story. It's all coming up just after this. In the morning when I wake, it's the sounds of Benja with Every Mountain on Impact 103. Now, I did say we looking at the story of Hosea and Gomer, such an incredible story that we see in the book of Hosea. If you're wondering where the story comes from, and maybe you're like, oh, I haven't read the story, the book of Hosea. Well, it's this story of the prophet Hosea and the Lord really leading Hosea to marry a prostitute named Gomer. And he took her as his wife, but Gomer kept wandering into the arms of other lovers. And I mean, already as you hear the story at this point, you think to yourself, what do you even mean, Kosi, to be considering this as one of the indications of the greatest story of all time, the greatest love story of all time? But there's really something powerful that happens here. So Hosea, an upright man, a prophet of God, is told by the Lord to go marry a prostitute named Gomer. And eventually he marries her, she becomes his wife, but she kept leaving ever so often into the arms of other lovers. She was completely unfaithful, yet the Lord told Gomer to keep going after her again and again and again. I mean, I'm almost trying to imagine the turmoil that Hosea is experiencing. This idea of, Lord, I'm almost, he's probably going, is this even you? Is this me speaking to myself and I've completely missed the voice of God? I'm imagining the conversations between the streets, the conversation on Sunday when he's priest's friends, I don't know what they call each other, see him and they have these conversations together. They're probably thinking, Hosea, are you certain that this is what God said to you to do? There's no way this could be the will of God. But being a faithful man, he follows. He's obedient to the call of God to go back and fetch Gomer again and again and again and again and bring her back home. And as you can imagine, really, truly, what we see happening here is that the heart of Gomer just breaks with this absolutely, I don't even know how to say this, undeserved love that she receives, that she feels like, man, why do you keep coming back to me? Why do you keep running after me after everything that I've done? And again, I haven't read the book in Redeeming Love as much as what I've seen it in the movie and snippets that I've read in the book of Hosea. But there's really something incredible that we see here of love personified in the story of Hosea and Gomer. And it would be amiss of me to not see the what some theologians and the clever people that study the Bible would call shadows and types. This shadow and type of Jesus coming down for you and I, and how we keep going again and again and running away out of his arms, and we keep disappearing into different directions, and he comes back again and again and again and again to bring us back home. I was so reminded of how you and I are living out the greatest love of all time. I was reminded and looking at the story of Hosea and Gomer and realizing that, as painfully as it sounds to say this, truly I am the Gomer in the story, and how beautifully God still passionately, devotedly still runs after me again and again and again to bring me back home. The same with you. And I'm in awe all over again. Because truly, sometimes we read it, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and we brush over it. But we don't know what it means when it's lived out. We sometimes forget. Not that we don't know. We sometimes forget. I got a message a little bit earlier, someone saying John 15. I think it was Katle who was saying John 15:13, saying, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. The greatest love story of all time is a love story that you and I are currently living. The love story of Christ who comes back to you and I again, again, and again to bring us back home.
Impact 103. Let hope come alive.
Now, I did say I had the privilege of having a conversation with Francine Rivers, the author of Redeeming Love, some time ago, just before the movie came out. And we spoke about this particular element and what I'm highlighting right now, this shadow and type of the redemption of God that we see in the story of Jose and Goma. And I think what she said was really incredible. I hope it blesses you. Have a listen.
I want to focus a little bit on what you've mentioned about you able to see yourself in Goma. There's something that really stands out for me. When you hear about, and I'm sure you've heard this, people who've read the book say the book really pulled them in. They were able to see themselves in the story of Goma, or in this case, Angel. They were able to relate and find points where that, how can I say, that allegory of between the story of Hosea and Goma and Michael, Hosea and Angel, and find themselves in between them. I hear people say they were gripped by their conviction, the conviction of how they've stepped away from the Lord, or they were faced with crying with the overwhelming emotion. When you were writing this book, did you find yourself sort of having to pause between chapters because of the overwhelming feeling of Christ's love as you write the story of Michael, Hosea and Angel?
I think it hit me before I wrote the book, but in the process of writing the book, I really felt like I depended so much on the Lord, praying and reading scripture. And I also had, I've shared this before, but I had a picture, three pictures actually, of a little girl. There had been an article in a magazine about a child that had disappeared. And there was a picture of her in like a class picture, just a perfect, beautiful little girl, innocent. And then the police confiscated a pornographic film, and they had a shot of her, and she's looking over her shoulder and she's terrified. And then the third picture was of her a couple of years later, and her eyes are dead, and she had this kind of seductive smile on her face. And I had those on the bulletin board behind my desk, and I kept thinking, that's the little girl I'm writing for. That I want her to know that no matter what's happened to her, what's been done to her, what she's had to do to survive, God loves her and he has a plan for her life. And the way I divided up the book, I wanted people to understand that we start as children of darkness. I mean, we don't know the Lord at all. And we have that natural sinful nature of wanting to be our own God and run our own lives. And then there's the defiance that nobody's going to tell me how to live my life. I'm going to run it myself. Then there's the part where there's the fear, because when you understand how much God wants of you, he doesn't want little bits and pieces of your life. He wants everything, past, present, future. He wants your whole heart. That can be terrifying for some people. And then the humility, you begin to look outside yourself. As you fall in love with God, he enables you to fall in love with other people. And there's that humility of wanting to help others. And then, of course, joy in the morning. There's always a happy ending with Jesus. So I was trying to kind of lay out the book in the course that I went through to become a Christian. And I think we all do, to a certain extent.